Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. It's always good to be back here. I was telling some of you earlier today that this church has become almost like a trial place for me. I hate to say it, you're like my guinea pigs when I get new material. I start off with your group and see how it goes and see what I need to do. And so you are the first ones to hear this. This is actually new material, and it's a new series. It's the first part of a new series. Now, most of you, I think, were here for the past ones that I've done, but I want to say, as a summary of what we did before, it was a three-part series called Loving God for God, Loving God for Who He Is. Part one asked the question, is it possible to love God more than anything else in the world right here on this earth? Is that possible? And that seems almost too good to be true because we've got so many things we love, right? So many things that are fun. And it just, you know, and I think millions of Christians go through life actually believing that that will never happen. We just need to accept Jesus. And then finally, when he comes, we can start enjoying a relationship with him and having it to be real. Until then, we kind of just withhold ourselves a little bit from sin, and we do the right things and we try our best, but we continually don't really find it quite as fulfilling. It's been shameful how many people you've seen in the news, pastors and evangelists, that have gotten caught doing things that are not only immoral, but oftentimes illegal. And yet they were saying that God is the greatest and come serve my Lord. And you watch that and you say, how true was that? But here's what I want to talk about today is how true is it in our own lives? It's easy to see other people's failures and say, well, they should have done better. But so in part one of the first series, we looked at that question. Is it possible to love God more than anything in this world? And the answer was yes. You can get that online. The whole first series is on my website. I have some cards here I can hand out later, but it's godforgod.com is the website, the web address. Everything I'm going to be talking about today also is going to be on the site, all the notes, the texts, everything you need. So you can sit back and relax and just listen to what we have to talk about today rather than trying to take a lot of notes. Part two of that series said, how does loving God more than anything tie into the final events of Earth's history? I mean, the book of Revelation talks about a mark of the beast. It talks about, you know, the final plagues and all that. And you hear people on the radio sometimes try to explain, well, that's Russia. And then over here, it's Islam. And then anyway, it changes every few years, right? There's these different interpretations based on whoever's in power over in the Middle East. And the Bible says that if you let the Bible interpret itself, it not only explains the prophecies, but it also shows that knowing him will prepare us better than anything else. And then the third part was, how does this happen? Okay, great. It's wonderful that this can make a difference in our lives. But how does it happen? And we looked at the idea of seeking God. So we looked at seeking God, and that in seeking God, we would have this new life in us. So our focus on the first three was really on God, God himself. Today, we're taking a different turn with this, and we're looking at the actual carnal mind within us. The hardest thing I had to do over the last few days was to cut things from this, because when you study this subject in the Bible, it is rich. You can find so much information. And I mean, just like anything you study in the Word of God, you will be blessed. Amen? Turn the TV off, get off the internet, open this book here, and it's amazing how interesting it really is, how fulfilling it is. So the dark kingdom of the carnal mind. When we look at the first three in our first series, we're looking at the solution. We're looking at, wow, God is the answer. But I think, for example, suppose you had cancer and you were getting medicine for all sorts of things that you thought were the problems, but not anything that could help you with cancer. You weren't doing any lifestyle changes for cancer. All you were doing was dealing with other things that you maybe hoped or guessed that it was. It isn't until we understand our true problem that the solution becomes as great as it is. Amen? If we don't understand the problem, then the solution loses its impact. We don't even seek after the solution. But I want to start off by saying that this kingdom, this dark kingdom of the carnal mind, is very real. It's very, very real. It has a hierarchy. It has a system in place. We are all born into that kingdom. We're going to look at how we're born into that kingdom as we go on. But Jesus talks about this. He talks about the kingdom even has a prince. He calls him the prince of this world in John 14:30. And he even talks about This is your hour and the power of darkness. So we're talking about darkness and light, two contrasting kingdoms. So let's talk for a minute about the origin of this kingdom. How did it all start? Well, God started off with the kingdom of the universe. There really was originally only one kingdom. And Lucifer decided he would do something differently. Now, what's interesting about this is that it was so different than most rebellions. The idea was this. He had but one rule, only one rule, and you and I are born and grow up appreciating that rule very much. Did you see that just recently the lottery was won by only one individual, $400 and some million? And I have no doubts that billions of people said to themselves, should have been me. I should have, oh man, now you got to play to win, and I don't personally play. But if only we had millions, we could do all these great things. And so here is the one rule that Lucifer had. Whatever your heart says, that is really what's best. And if that goes contrary to what God says, so be it. That's the only rule he has in his entire kingdom. Now, it seems simple enough, but what happens is when we all have that rule, what happens? We begin to clash with each other, don't we? So we see the idea of a perfect universe, utopia, is not possible under Satan's kingdom. It can't exist. This is why we have wars. This is why families fight. This is why fathers and sons and mothers and daughters don't get along. It's because we all want what we want and we want it now. Very simple. It's not a very complicated kingdom. Give me what I want. My heart knows best. If you were to look at the lyrics of the last 20 years of popular songs, you'd be amazed how many times you see in there, follow your heart, do what you want. You know, your heart knows it's the right thing. Very common theme. Years ago, before I was converted, I actually worked in Hollywood, not to any great degree, but I was struggling to get into it in a bigger way. And I did work on scripts and so forth. And one thing I remember as we developed these things was that the idea of you having within you an inherent ability to overcome whatever your problem was is in every one of those stories. How many times does the superhero say, hold on, bad guys, I'm going to go talk to God here and solve my problems? Never once. See, the idea is you can do it. That's what we're told from the time we're this high. It's in you. If you believe enough. There's a line in the movie The Polar Express where the conductor tells the little child, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Can you imagine? Can you imagine telling that to a child? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. And so Satan started this whole thing as Lucifer, and he started the war in heaven. And he said, how do we know? And keep this in mind, because this is the thread through every presentation I've done and every presentation I will do. This is it. How do we know God's way is best? Because, folks, in the end, that's all that matters. That is what the great controversy is about. That is what the final battle of Armageddon is about. That's what the judgment of God is about. When God says, I'm laying out everything I've done from the beginning of time until now, look at it. If I were God, there are certain things he did in the Old Testament. I would tell Moses, don't write that down. That seems a little harsh. I know they're going to judge me and say, well, did he really say to wipe out all the men, women, and children? I'd say, let's go do it, but let's keep that between us. I'll explain it to the humans someday. God says, no, write it down. Now, do you know what kind of faith it takes to read all those stories and have critics of Christianity come to us and say, that's why I don't serve your God? And I've had that happen, and you have too. Hard to answer. God says, no, put it down. Let it be recorded. So these two kingdoms split. Now, in the universe today, despite the fact that we have many, many religions, many different governments, there are only two kingdoms. There really are. Every one of you in here today, if I were to number you off, are in one of the two kingdoms. The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. That's it. There is no third alternative. People who say, well, I don't want to do with any of those kingdoms, by default, they chose the kingdom of darkness. Because the absence of light, God is light, the absence of light is darkness. And so these kingdoms have totally opposite philosophies. One is God set up the universe so that everything living needs to give and take. It is a give and take, everything. In other words, when you look at the way the oceans work and the rivers work, if the rivers are constantly filling the oceans, it seems almost selfish. Why do the oceans constantly take from the rivers? God says, no, it's a perfect system. You see, they take so that in the evaporation of the water, it goes up and filters out the salt. Then it goes back over the land and it gives. Like we heard about the air, I appreciated Where is she? I appreciate what you were saying about the air. The trees take in carbon dioxide. They breathe out oxygen. Everything is like this. But Lucifer said, I've got a better idea. Let's just take. And God says, that way won't work. But somebody has to be in charge of how the give and take works. And God says, that's my kingdom. I'm in charge. I created all of you. I know what's best. I see the future. All it takes is one person somewhere in the octillions of beings to say one time for the next trillions of years, I don't think so, to start this whole process over again. You see that? One person, one time on some distant planet to think that. God may not be right in this case. I think I'll do it my way. And the whole thing starts over again. And God says affliction will not rise up again the second time. That means that this has to be ended now here on earth. I had a friend that told me one time, I didn't ask to be born here. I said, do you realize the privilege that you've been given that you were born here? You will be, the Bible says in Revelation, he that overcometh I will grant to do what? Sit with me where? On my throne. Not as a god, but as a best friend. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, you were lucky, brothers and sisters. You weren't lucky, you were blessed. Thank the Lord all the time you were born on this wretched planet. Because you're going to be the one in trillions of years that people go when you visit the universe and they say, hey, come here for a second. You were one of the redeemed, weren't you? You were once under that dark kingdom, weren't you? You'll say, yes, I was. I want to hear from you. You can tell me things that no one else can tell me. These other unfallen angels, they don't know about that, but you do. Can you come talk to me? Yeah, I'll talk to you. So one lives unto itself. The other lives to give. It's all outward focused. I talked about here before when I did a presentation on heaven about heavenly math. If everybody in here, if we were locked into a piece of property sometime and we had enough food to sustain us and so forth, and we had one rule, everybody here take care of, let's say there's 100 of us, everyone here take care of the other 99. That's the rule. How many people would you have taking care of you? If you forgot your own needs and focused on the other 99, how many people would take care of your needs? 99 people. If we all focused on ourselves, how many people do you have taking care of your needs? Only one, and you've got 99 trying to get something from behind your back. So you got to do double duty. Take care of myself and watch the neighbor, right? So God knows best versus I know best. These two kingdoms both have something in common. You must be born into either one. There is no other way except birth. One we were born into naturally. You are all here born naturally with a natural nature that you inherited from your parents, grandparents, and so on and so forth. That was natural. You did nothing to make that. How many of you chose to be born the year you were born? Just throw those hands up there. Some of you are saying, I wish it had been more recently, right? You had nothing to do with that. God said, I want you to be on planet Earth at this time. And I believe, folks, and I'm not trying to be grandiose about this. I believe that every one of you in here were born on planet Earth at this time because you will be part of the last generation. That's what I believe. And it's up to you. We can hasten the day, the Bible says. We can hasten the day. So we're born into both of these kingdoms. Now, I want to talk for a minute about the elements of the plan before we get into this particular element. There are elements in this plan. I talked when I first came up here, I said, you know, it does no good to go and try to get cured if you don't know what it is you're getting cured from. It does absolutely no good. God's plan is simple. John Wesley used to say, God's plan of salvation is simple and yet sublime. Now, what's the difference between simple and simplistic? I'll tell you the difference. Simple means it's so clear a child could understand it. And something that is simple but true can be tested to its deepest levels and still be true. For example, the more calories I take in and the more calories I burn have a direct effect on my weight. Now, you can say there are variations of that, but no amount of science will ever prove that I can eat as much as I want and sit down and do nothing and still not gain weight. That is never going to be proven. The more you study the atoms and the elements inside of you, the more you see that simple truth, calories in, calories burned, affects the way that we are our weight. That is a fact, and it will be shown true through further study. A simplistic approach is one that sounds good, but on deeper study, it falls apart. Someone one time told me, the U.S. is how many trillions in debt? Okay, 14, 16. If we're that far in debt, let's just print more money, right? Just print money. Wait a minute, let's give us all $1 million, and then we'll all have Ferraris and mansions, and we can go and... It doesn't work like that, does it? The economists will tell you, first of all, that's what we have been doing, right? We're printing money like it's going out of style. But secondly, if I gave all of you, if everyone in the United States had $1 million, who's going to bag your groceries? He's a millionaire now. Who's going to do anything? We're all rich. And suddenly a bag, a loaf of bread is $10,000. You see, it doesn't work. It's a simplistic approach. The elements of this plan are simple. And Satan says, I'm going to try to take a simplistic approach. I'm going to have people throw out statements that sound like the gospel. And under further investigation, it leads to confusion. What does the word Babylon mean? Confusion. So the elements of the plan are simple. There's God. Last time we saw that if we're confused about God, we will be confused at the end of time. If we're confused about God's character, if we see God as harsh, taskmaster, looking at us, trying to catch us in a sin, we're going to have a wrong gospel. If we see God as Santa Claus that says, whatever you do is fine because I've already paid the price, we're going to have a hard time, a false gospel. So understanding God, understanding us, that's what we're going to look at today, us. What is it about our carnal mind and our fallen nature? And they're not the same thing, by the way. We'll look at that. Christ, the link between the two, free will. Our Calvinist brothers and sisters, unfortunately, get this one confused. There is no free will. When you were born, God decided heaven or hell. And if you choose Jesus and it was oops, hell, surprise, you're going there forever and you're going to burn for eternity. Terrible, terrible teaching about God's character. But it's because they've been erroneous on the free will. See, all you need to do is take one element and tweak it. And, of course, faith. What does faith mean? Well, we get false definitions of faith. It's kind of like this. Think of the gospel as like a cake, all right? And it requires ingredients to make the cake. And if you make the cake right, you'll have a wonderful cake that you cut it, eat it, it's delicious. But I have a coworker told a story one time that I thought was quite funny. She made a cake one time. I think it was for someone's birthday or maybe it was just for a get-together. Made this cake. This cake looked wonderful. Looked delicious. They cut into it. She cut pieces, served it to everybody and walked off, you know, in the kitchen to do whatever. And people started eating it. They couldn't take more than one bite. They said, this is horrible. Well, it called for salt, but her husband had a bag of garden sand that was right near that bag, and she grabbed it and quickly mixed sand into her cake. Now, the cake looked good, but how many of you would want to eat a sandy cake? You can't do it. Your teeth will start to crunch and crack. And you see, if I mess with an element, I've got all I need. Satan says at the end of time in Revelation 13, I'll go after the whole cake. I'll attack the entire truth. I'll have an onslaught. I'll seek to destroy the cake and ruin it completely and wipe it out. But until then, I'll just mess with some of these elements. So right now, we're going to look at, last time we looked at God, right now we're going to look at us. All of the elements of this plan, by the way, are contained in the most famous text in the entire Bible, John 3:16. For God, there's God, so loved the world, there's his character. The world, that's us, fallen man, the world, that's where he sent his son. That he gave his only begotten son. There's Jesus, the link between heaven and earth. That whosoever is free will, right? Believeth on him. That's faith, only it's a true faith, not a mental assent to the truth. But it's a true faith, if you study what the Bible says about faith. Should not perish. That's God's authority, God's character. He decides some are going to perish. Yes, they will. There'll be an end to them. But have everlasting life. That's not heaven. That's the Son. See, there's confusion over that. If I can just, what do I need to do to get into heaven? What's the bare minimum? Heaven is not even salvation. Jesus is salvation, amen? He that hath the Son hath life. Heaven is just moving day. That's all it is. But we don't think that way. We think, I want to get to heaven. Because the carnal mind is focused on some sort of reward. That's the way it's structured. And it can't help it. That's the way it is. Now, the carnal mind and the fallen nature. Again, we need education here. There is a difference between the two. One must be defeated. The other one we keep until Jesus returns. In Romans 8, 7 through 9, it talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We'll get into that in a minute. But then it goes on to say, but you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if the Spirit dwelleth in you. You will hear some people quote this text to show the law cannot be kept. Ask that person the next time someone says this. Well, the Bible says in Romans 8, it is not subject to the law of God. Say, will you back up a little bit? It also says it hates God. Do you hate God, brother? Do you hate God, sister? Oh, no. Well, it says the carnal mind has to hate God. See, the carnal mind and the fallen nature are not the same thing. All through Scripture, the carnal mind, to put it in an easy way to remember, the carnal mind is the indulged fallen nature. Okay? You got the fallen nature from your parents. You've got the old man or the carnal mind in you that has the throne until he is crucified with Christ, and then Christ lives in you. Very simple, but sublime. The more you study it, the more amazing it becomes. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, when Jesus comes again, the nature we inherited from Adam and Eve when they were cast out, that changes and corruption puts on incorruption. Amen? This is not the carnal mind. This is what oftentimes we think. The killing, the stealing, the lust, the drugs, the beatings, the gluttony. These are all the carnal mind. No, those are the results. Those are the fruits of the carnal mind. They are not the carnal mind. This could be the carnal mind. It could be grandma. It could be Aunt Susie. It could be that father and son that go and watch the baseball game. The carnal mind is simply when the mind goes and follows what the body tells it, what the fallen flesh tells it. That's all it is. Without Christ, the murderer and the pastor are identical. Amen? There are no differences. God says in the judgment day, the murderer and the pastor without Christ are identical. You claim to be an atheist. You claim to be any one of the dozens of religions outside of Christianity. It's the same thing. Without Christ, it's a carnal mind indulging the fallen nature. Now, I want to do an experiment here with you, if you will indulge me for just 1 minute here. I want all of you to close your eyes, if you would. Everyone close your eyes. This is going to be fun. Close your eyes, and some of your eyes are open. I'm not doing this till your eyes are closed. We need it. Where is our Sabbath school? Where's our children's story? We need to get up here and say, all right, you guys, obey. You need to obey this request. Close your eyes. Now, I want everyone to point to north. Point directly to north. Directly to north. Okay, now open your eyes and keep pointing. Now you all, most of you are saying what I would have thought, that north is actually straight this way. This is a compass on here. The end of this thing is pointing, let's see here, directly north, which is actually more that way. Some of you are pointing that way. I'm glad none of you are pointing that way. You at least know northeast, northwest. It's this way. The carnal mind in you, without a compass, without Christ in you, has nothing to go on. You're trusting in this fallen nature that is off to begin with. It is your guide. It will lead you in the wrong direction, despite what all those lyrics tell you. In fact, why do you think movies and songs continually pump that message into you? That you do know what's right, follow your intuition, you can do it, because that's exactly the opposite of the kingdom of God. Amen? It is exactly the opposite. So now let's see how this works. When you're a baby, and the Bible says that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So a baby is not sinning when they follow their natural way. But let's see what happens here. So you trust. When you're a baby, all you got to do is trust, right? Your diapers get dirty. You better hope mom or daddy comes and changes them. You cannot change those diapers. You trust. Why? How do you trust? You start to trust your eyes. When mommy's face shows up, that's good. When big sister's face shows up, not so good. She's going to tease. You trust your ears. When mommy starts singing that song and rocking you, ooh, that means things are fine. When mommy starts raising her voice and deepening it, not so good. You begin to trust your senses. I'm hungry. I need food. Wah, wah, wah. And it works. Lo and behold, I scream and someone brings me food. This is amazing. And you even begin to trust your feelings. It's like, wow, I, you know what? I rattle this rattle and these endorphins begin to flow. And, ooh, that's fun. I like endorphins. I set the rattle down and then little junior neighbor kid comes and takes the rattle and suddenly not so good chemicals flow. And I say, my feelings tell me I need that rattle. I don't care what junior wants. I'll take it. I take the rattle. He cries. I feel good again. It works. And we begin to see from the time we're a child that when we do what we want to do, it does bring a result. And it's a positive one on the surface. That's all we have to go by. Why would we not believe our own feelings after years? By the time we're 8 or 9 years old, we've got years of data stored up here that please yourself, you'll have a reward for it. Do for others, you miss out. you don't want to do for others. That's all nonsense. And so the kingdom in us begins to grow and strengthen, and that carnality gets stronger and stronger until finally the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, the things of the world lead us to these three things. Pretty much every sin that you commit will fall into one of these three: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I'm not going to delve into what those are. Some of them are quite obvious. The lust of the flesh: I'm hungry, I'm looking at someone of the opposite sex that seems very extremely appealing. Pride of life, pretty obvious, right? Ooh, I like it. People applauded when I did that thing. Junior, you're so wonderful. You were able to tie your shoes. Oh, great. I'll do it again. I like being the center of attention. Pride of life: it gets strengthened in us, not broken, strengthened. Lust of the eye is not what some people think. Some think, well, maybe that's looking at someone who's attractive. No, that's lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye: do a study when you get home on the word eye, or eyes, or seeing. The lust of the eye is the way I think things should be. It's like coveting. I should have that position. I think God means this, despite what the Bible says. I want it to be this way. That's the lust of the eye. How I see things, it's presumption, really, is what it is. Now, here's something you'll find very interesting. This was a real eye-opener for me. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:28 that the wicked devours iniquity. Did you know, think about it, every living thing in this world that we know that's living, it has to be living, whether plant or animal, must take in fuel. Has to. If you plant a seed, it has to have nutrients and water. If you have an animal, it has to eat. You have to eat. It has to take in this. The wicked devours iniquity. Folks, listen to this. The fuel of the carnal mind, which is the natural you without Christ, has to have sin. Did you know that? It has to. Because you were not designed to walk around unfulfilled. You simply weren't. You were designed to be fulfilled, to not have cortisol and these other negative chemicals flowing through you. You need to be fulfilled. You need to eat. You need to reproduce. All of these things. So there's a natural high that we get from that. And without Christ, we skip over all the good things and go straight to the stimulation. Also, it says evil is sweet in his mouth, Job 20, verse 12. It's an eating, a spiritual eating. Try to take that bread of iniquity away from me and I'm going to get upset. We'll talk about that in a minute. Also, with water, God says in Jeremiah 2:13, they have forsaken me. This is what my people have done. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When I say God's way, the water of life coming to me isn't fulfilling enough, I need the things of this world, I am now hewing for myself broken cisterns. That's what I'm doing. I'm digging cisterns that are my own way. There it is again. And they did what was right in their own eyes. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of... It's all through Scripture. This is the one rule Satan has. And all of us naturally are born into that kingdom. So, what we see here then, Job 15:16, they drinketh iniquity like water. Now notice, this is not an accident. The Bible says we eat and drink sin. We eat and drink sin. It has... Any of you ever start a New Year's resolution without the power of Christ, you know what it feels like to starve yourself. I'm not going to do that thing anymore. It's bad for me. It's immoral. I think it's wrong. So starting January 1st, and it's only June, starting January 1st, I'm going to stop doing it. So I got 6 more months to do it. And lo and behold, we grit our teeth and we're like, this is a miserable existence because the carnal mind has to have it. That's not an excuse. It's a fact. It's not an excuse because there is another way. If I told you have to be to New York by tonight, you would say, I can't run that fast, so I have an excuse. And I hold out a plane ticket and say, excuse is gone. Now you have a way there, even though you physically couldn't do it. God says excuses are gone. There's a way, and that way is me. So we eat and drink iniquity in this kingdom of the carnal mind. Now Romans 8:7 says two things about this carnal mind that's in us. We naturally hate God, and we naturally cannot obey. These are two impossibilities. You ever work with someone and you say, why don't they get this? Why don't they just do the right thing? Folks, if they did the right thing in their carnal mind, they would prove the Bible a liar. Have you ever thought about that? If without Christ, someone suddenly did all these things that you're trying to show them to do, and they gave up all that and started living right and being humble and kind and all that, they would prove the Bible is lying right here. The Bible says they can't do it. God has no interest in improving the carnal mind. None of the promises in the Bible are for the carnal mind, despite what many churches are teaching today. They are not for the carnal mind. There's only one promise for that. Jesus, did you know Jesus only uses the word cross in reference to us, never once to himself? He says, take up your cross and follow me, or you're not worthy of me. God says, I have one plan for the carnal mind and one only, death. Not improvement, not heaven, not blessings, death. And the sooner you can let me crucify that mind in you, the sooner I'll put my seed in you, and then you'll have life. Amen? But he's not interested in you. Lord, I didn't steal today. He says, I'm not interested. Lord, I didn't cheat on my wife all year long. He doesn't care. He literally does not care. It means nothing to him. I didn't kill anyone. So what? I held my tongue instead of going off on that person. It's meaningless. All meaningless. That's what the whole Old Testament taught us. And so we hate God and we cannot obey. Let's not always cling to the cannot obey. We have to push the hating God part as strongly as we push the can't obey part, so we can realize we got to get rid of both. Amen. We can't pick and choose here, folks. The carnal mind hates God and cannot obey. This is every one of us before conversion. Now this, his seed in us, is what I'm going to talk about in part two of this. Part two, this is the kingdom, the dark kingdom of the carnal mind. Part two is the seed of the kingdom of light. Most of what we're going to talk about today is downer stuff. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? Woo, we're going to have a negative sermon. I'm going to hit on the positive at the end, but I mostly want to focus on what is our condition, because most of us, I think, are not truly aware of it. So part two is his seed going in us, and how does that work? So there are only two options for the carnal mind. The carnal mind learns about a heaven and a hell, and it says, wow, I don't want to go to hell. It makes logical sense to me, but what it doesn't realize is, without Christ, there are only two options, and these two options form the basis of the two false gospels. Every false teaching you can find will fall into one of these two. First is, I will earn something. The first false teaching is, I will earn something. Why is that? Go back to the three things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. I will have to earn it because I want to show I can do it. Lust of a pride of life. The other equally dangerous extreme is, Jesus did it all, so now I can sin. Now I want to explain, well, let's look at this a little bit further. In Ephesians, it condemns this one on the left. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I appreciated what you talked about in your lesson today, in particular you, brother, saying, look, it is, these things are not mutually exclusive. There's another alternative. Not so for the carnal mind. It also condemns this other side, this other ditch, the other extreme. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's Jesus. Now let me tell you something right here that I think is very interesting. Did you know, and some of you may be experiencing this right now, the carnal mind cannot grasp those two truths and reconcile them. It's impossible. Did you know that's why there are so many denominations in the world today? That is the only reason there are. The only reason. Why? Because if you try to tell the carnal mind, look, your obedience is not earning anything for you. You can't earn your way to heaven. But you tell me at the same time that I can't, that my obedience is indispensable in the plan of the gospel. I say they cannot both be true. I'll pick one. And folks, that's a fact. The Bible just told us that. You will pick one or the other. And a lot of it depends on your personality. You might lean a little bit more toward trying harder, enforcing more rules. Or you may go over here toward, no, I love sin so much. Jesus did it all. The fact of the matter is, the Bible condemns both. But the carnal mind, again, folks, does not have a choice. It is doing what it has to naturally do. Unless the seed is planted in it, the carnal mind will choose these two. Look at this. From the book Steps to Christ. There are two errors against which the children of God, particularly those who have just come to trust his grace, especially need to guard. Guess what they are? Amazingly, it lines up with exactly what we just read. The first, looking to their own works, trusting to anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. And the second, and equally dangerous, is the belief in Christ releases man from keeping the law of God. That since by faith alone we become partakers of the grace of God, our works have nothing to do with our redemption. Carnal mind can't reconcile it. If you've run into theologians that fall into one of these camps, don't think, well, if I just tell him enough, he'll get it. He won't get it. He will not get it. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be in a church where as the shaking comes, there are people that you trust that will not get what I'm telling you today? They will literally say it has to be one or the other. There is no other option for them. Because folks, unless we are feeding on the word and nourishing the seed of Christ, we will choose one of these two. And we'll actually flip-flop between them. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We all know that text. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness to him. This is why there are so many theological debates. Brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that when we have the seed of Christ in us, we will be one. It doesn't say maybe. In the end of time, in the battle of Armageddon, we will be one. Period. End of story. Don't get discouraged. It's going to happen. That is a fact. But what the carnal mind does is it says, well, when I hear all these sermons saying I can't earn my salvation, the Bible says, don't compare yourselves with yourselves. It's not wise. We say, well, that group over there, they're the ones that are doing that. I'm glad I'm not in that group. Woo! Those people over there, they're so worried about those little tiny details. That's not me. And then when we say, get sermons that say, well, we can't have an anything goes attitude. We say, oh, that's these people. I'm so glad I have moral standards. I'm glad I don't just throw out everything that God says. And we kind of position ourselves dangerously in the center and we try to be moderates. Did you know the carnal mind trying to be a moderate is the most dangerous thing that can happen? Because it feels safe. And 10,000 sermons won't change it. You could sit the carnal mind down right here and go over all this with him for 10,000 sermons. And at the end of it, he would go, yes, but. And he would continue on in his way. He would. That's a fact. He would. He would not change. Only the Holy Spirit can change. Now, my question is, are you worn out? Think about it. The carnal mind is going to choose one of those two. Maybe you've been in the side that says, I got to try harder. Maybe I got to grip my teeth. Remember this, folks. If you don't remember anything else, keep this in mind. You must have, until Christ starts to be formed in you, and it's a true process, you must have the bread of iniquity. You must. If you cut it off, you'll go a little while and you'll begin to get miserable and you'll say, I got to go back to it. And some of you have done this maybe for years, insincerity, not to be legalistic, insincerity. And you're getting tired. The carnal mind, if you could do God's will, then the Bible would be wrong. Many of you have seen these books that I call From the Frying Pan into the Fire books. These books are bestsellers. You've seen them at your local bookstore. It goes something like this. I used to be a person who tried to do all the right things. I worked so hard, and then they paint a picture of all their, you know, their activities and their behavior. And then I finally found grace. And I realized that none of that stuff matters anymore. So I'm now able to do all that stuff. You know what they're really saying? That the bread of iniquity was so appealing to me that all that gritting of my teeth was miserable. And the pendulum now swung over to, now you have access to the bread of iniquity. Continue to eat, please. Do you know what the gospel is really all about? The gospel is about one thing. It's not about forgiveness. That's like saying your car is about your front wheels. No, your car needs your front wheels or it can't drive. But that's not what your car is about. Your car is about getting you somewhere. The gospel is not about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a means to have the whole thing work. The gospel is about saying, we are going to have, God says, I will have a people who will let me wean them from the bread of iniquity, and they will continually eat the bread of life. Amen. It is a weaning process. And he says, that's the goal. You can be forgiven 1,000 times. Some of you have played this. I've played the game. Well, God, I'll just go ahead and do that sin and then ask forgiveness tonight. Does he forgive? Yes, he can forgive as often as he wants. But he says, as long as you're eating the bread of iniquity, you will never find me fulfilling. And as long as you don't find me fulfilling, friend, I can't take you to heaven because you'd be miserable. I don't just suddenly zap you so you find me fulfilling. It needs to happen now. Here is the danger. We have thousands of sermons on the extremes, and we listen to those and we say, oh, phew, it's not talking about me. Satan says, I'm not interested in the extremes. In fact, friend, I'm guessing that you've probably never met one person. Maybe you have. I've never met one person that ever once, in writing or in talking, ever said, I will earn my salvation. But I've heard hundreds of sermons against that. Hundreds. Never once have I met that person. What I have seen in my own life is a deception that's more of a appealing version of that, that says, I can get up today and make it on my own. Oh, I forgot to pray. I'll just be fine. Oh, I'm doing better in my life. I'll be okay. That's the counterfeit, and it looks wonderful. They look so good because they use Bible text. Paul said that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, then let them be under God's curse. You know, there's not a lot of things that God says, I curse you for. I curse you humans for. Not a lot. Why in the world would a false gospel be such a wretched thing to God? Because, brothers and sisters, a gospel that continues to allow you to access the bread of iniquity is one that will drive you into perdition. You will be lost. Whether it's the iniquity of a forgiveness that says I keep eating the bread of iniquity, or whether it's the iniquity of pride that says I earn my salvation. Friends, any gospel that says that puts you in a false sense of security, and you will never come out of it. You have to be woken up. Jesus said of Laodicea, it's not so much that you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, but that you know it not. There's the danger. It's the old man. The Bible calls it the old man. Must be crucified with Christ. Old man. The problem is we must not let him back on the throne after Christ is implanted in us. Because he will try to come back. That's the difference between the carnal mind and the fallen nature. Your fallen nature is here to stay until the second coming. The old man is going to try to get back up again. And when you let him reign and you eat that bread of iniquity that you got rid of, the Bible says it's like a dog going after his vomit. I got to go eat that sin one more time. See, it's a feeding that we are guilty of. We feed on iniquity. So here's what we tend to do, and this is what God says, I need you to stop doing this, and then we can be ready for the latter rain. We need to focus on our own heart and not that group. The latter rain is not going to fall. Some of us truly believe if we can just fix these people in the church that are doing these things, we will be okay. If we can fix the earning salvation crowd, and there are efforts, great efforts to solve that problem, it's a failed plan, friends. If we can just fix these people that are compromising and bringing in all this garbage into the church and worldliness, that's a failed plan, friend. God says, you know what? All of us have both of those inside of us. And they're very subtle, though, and we don't see them so much. See, both elements are in us at all times. No one goes into just one ditch. I will guarantee you, if you look in your heart, you'll see you've probably done both. You've fallen into, I need a little bit of credit for this. At least I don't. Or, well, I'll just go ask forgiveness, and I'm glad I got forgiveness. One of the two. There is the problem. It's not the extremes, folks. We've preached for 150 years on extremes. It's gotten us nowhere. God says, look inside you. Is the seed of my son in you? That's all he's looking for. God says, suppose you were to explain the truth about obedience to somebody perfectly, and God came down and said, you showed them the truth. But then he said to you, am I in your heart? Do you love me? Do you find me more appealing and fulfilling than television and your hobbies and all these things? I don't. You did right, but you're still lost. Or if he were to come down and say, you showed those people trying to earn salvation, you showed them the truth about forgiveness flawlessly. Ooh, that's God talking. And then he follows it with this. But am I in your heart? Am I literally dwelling in there? Do you find me more appealing than all of these things? No, but I have the truth. God says, you're still lost. He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that figures out all the truths. He that hath the Son hath life. That's what God is after. And forgiveness and obedience form a part. They are elevated in their proper place. Think about parents raising kids. Junior, you're starting to go the way of the world here. So we come down on them with rules. Sincerely, not to be bad parents. Sincerely. What do? They begin to rebel. And then we say, well, Jesus, they're getting a little bit turned off to church. So why don't you kids come into church and we'll let you start doing, we'll compromise a little bit. We go from here to here. The pendulum swings. We miss the very middle where God is. Think about the stories from the Bible. If you were to read the stories from the Bible, if you were to read the Old Testament stories and New Testament, did you know that you will find every time one of those characters sinned, every time, you'll see it fell right into here. In the bread of iniquity, it chose one of the two. It couldn't do it any other way. Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. And you notice he didn't say you've got a miserable life. You've got no life. The carnal mind is not really a full life. It's not the life you were meant to be. Eating is eating the word. And Jesus says the word is the seed. The sower went forth to sow. That's where we're going to get that new life. Now, I'll wrap it up with this. The Bible says that in Galatians 4:28, those who are born of the flesh will persecute those born of the Spirit. These two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that will happen. And you may have it happening in your home right now. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You may have this clash going on right now. But in the end of time, it becomes a battle. And that's part three of my series. Part three, Armageddon, the final clash of the two kingdoms. One common thread, as I said, is God's way best? That's the one thing that is the thread through all of this, because that's the question you have to answer. And folks, if you are carnally minded right now, and your answer is, no, I compromise on this, and I just really like that thing, and I know he doesn't, it's such a small thing. If that's what you're doing, folks, then you're saying, yeah, my way's best. I've got a couple things that I'm thinking are okay. And God says, that can't go into the kingdom. Really? Yeah, that. The idea that I'm right on one thing and God is wrong, it can't go in. You see why? Remember I was here before and we had our triangle here with the three parts? Knowing God, that's the gospel. You see why Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to the whole world? If we teach a false gospel to the whole world, keeping the commandments of God at the end of time is meaningless because it's all been covered. We can keep them or we can break them. Then we get into the doctrinal truths that God has for people so that they will know what is truth. And then lastly, the truth about the mark of the beast. I want to end it with this. This is my last slide. The Bible says in Psalm 1 verse 3 that when the seed of God, the seed of his son Jesus is planted in us, that seed takes life and the old man is crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, this is real. It's not flowery words that we say when we're about to get baptized. This is supposed to be real. I am crucified with Christ. His life is in me. And it says that they will be like a tree planted by the water that will not be moved. That water is constantly nourishing it. So when the battle of Armageddon does come and the latter rain falls and the shaking happens and all God's true people from all the churches come into the message and say, let's go out one final battle. When that day comes, you will be, brothers and sisters, like a tree planted by the water that will not be moved. That is the kingdom of God. And the river flowing by it, folks, is God's Spirit. Think of it this way. When you start asking a different question, you can know, some of you are thinking, well, how do I know? As long as you're asking, am I going to heaven? You're asking the wrong question. And most of us ask that. I've heard Bible study groups actually debate that and say, let's throw out topics and see if it's a salvation issue. Don't ever do that, folks. That's so petty. It's not about, am I going to heaven? Here's the question. When your mind begins to transform from, am I going to heaven, to, is the thing I'm about to do glorifying God or me? That's the question. I don't care if it means I go into my grave. I don't care if it means I pay an honest tax and I lose out on some business, whatever. Is it going to glorify God or not? Then you can know Christ is being formed within. But as long as you're only asking, will I go to heaven, you're probably not allowing that seed to flourish and grow so that you can be like a tree planted by the water. If that's your prayer, that you would be in that kingdom of light while we still have time to join it, kneel with me now. Let's have our closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope that we have had a chance to see, Lord, your simple yet sublime truth, that we have a serious problem. Maybe some of us have been trying to improve the carnal mind. Maybe some of us have been trying to grit our teeth and maybe not sin quite so much. Or maybe some of us have fallen into the teaching that since Jesus died for us, none of that stuff matters anymore. Lord, the carnal mind cannot grasp that the two truths of obedience and forgiveness can actually be one. It can't do it. So, Lord, the law of average says there may be some people either here in this sanctuary or on the internet listening to this that are still confused, saying, I just don't see how both can be true. Lord, Scripture has shown us that they are both true. Obedience and forgiveness are both part of the gospel. But, Lord, help us never to let either one of them replace the life of your Son in us, because that is the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your truths. Thank you for all the things you've done. We ask you to put a special blessing on us as we depart today from one another and bring us back together again, not only in this congregation, but together again in your kingdom very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.